Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. Today, get your Bibles out and go with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We're coming into the last couple of verses of Hebrews, the 12th chapter this week and next week. I believe that it's just been rich and healthy, been a blessing to each and every one of us. We're going to be launching soon into Hebrews chapter 13. Those of you that are just joining us, we go line upon line, precept upon precept. We believe God wrote it that way. We ought to be able to understand it that way. And so we're just going line by line, seeing what God is speaking to our hearts. I believe that today there is a word for you that God wants to speak. Today, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 28 says this. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, you'll remember last time we got together, Pastor Luke talked about the shaking, that there is going to come a time when things will be shaken, and that we can either have our stability in the Word of God, which grounds us and which guides us, or if we don't, our lives will be shaken. And today I want to talk to you about this idea that we should have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with fear, the unshakable way. I thought it'd be kind of fun to tell you a story as we start the tale of two towers, if you will. Many of us are very familiar with the Leaning Tower of Pisa. In fact, some of our members just got back from Italy. I didn't see any pictures of the Leaning Tower on their feed, so I think that they might have missed that one while they were there. Next time, all right? Next time, we'll get you. But it's a very famous place, and most of us could picture in our mind this tower that's just leaning over to the side. The history of this tower is pretty amazing. It took them 199 years to build the Tower of Pisa. And it didn't start out leaning. It started out just one layer, okay? They dug a 10-foot foundation, and they started with the first layer. It had its capitals. It had its columns. It was very beautiful, very ornate. And they were building this right outside of the cathedral there at Pisa. But then when they started the second layer, they built it layer by layer. When they started the second layer, was the first time that it started to lean. The reason why is if you understand what Pisa means, you would understand why it started to lean, because Pisa literally means marshland. So here they are trying to build this tower that goes up into the sky, and yet they're building it with only a 10-foot foundation in marshy land. So when they applied the weight to start this second layer of the tower, it started to lean over. And as they continued, the structure continued building all the way up. Over 199 years they built this thing with several architects and obviously different work crews as they went throughout. This thing kept leaning and leaning and leaning and leaning. So much so that at one point in the 80s they started projecting that by 2007 it would topple over completely. And so they went from 1990 all the way through to 2001 through a restoration process. They had cables holding the thing up. Then at one point, they evacuated the apartment buildings across the way from it because they thought that it was going to come down on it and maybe take some lives. And so they tilted that thing back up. They secured it. They supported it. I don't know how they do that stuff. That's pretty amazing that they can take something that big and that heavy and kind of tilt it back up. Isn't that amazing? And so they did that. They secured it. They supported it. But they left it leaning a little bit because of the tourist industry. You know what I'm saying? They got to have people come and look, because nobody wants to see the straight up and down Tower of Pisa. They want to see the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And so they let it lean a little bit. Now, I want to contrast that with another tower in Tokyo, okay? The very famous architect Frank Lloyd Wright was given the challenge of building the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo, one of the most earthquake-prone cities in the world. Wright's investigation showed that a solid foundation could be floated on a 60-foot layer of soft mud underlying the hotel, which would provide shock-absorbing but solid support for the immense building. Now, think about this. You've got a 10-foot-deep foundation on marshy land in one area. Then you've got a large foundation floated on 60 feet of shock-absorbing mud, okay? Quite a difference when you think about that. Shortly after the hotel was completed, it withstood the worst earthquake in 52 years. While lesser buildings fell in ruins all around it, the Imperial Hotel of Tokyo stayed standing tall and stayed standing strong. See, the difference in our lives is that when the shaking comes, the foundation and how we have built on it will matter in each and every one of our lives. And the Bible says there's going to come a time where the word of the Lord will not only shake the earth, but the heavens also. And only the things which remain are the things which are eternal. Now, we know from the word of God that Jesus himself is eternal. He is the eternal King. He is the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, as the eternal King, he speaks forth the eternal word. The grass withers and the flower flowers fail, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And so we know that we have an eternal king. We have his eternal word. And as well, there is an eternal city, the New Jerusalem, that will stand forever and ever. And we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And therefore, there's some things that the word of God speaks to us today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Now that shows me something from the word of God right off the bat, that grace is a choice. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we think of grace as just something that is imputed to us or imparted to us that God gives us. But listen, grace really is a choice. Notice the wording. It says, let us have grace. That'd be like if I told you all today, let us have lunch. Some of you would say, yes and amen, Pastor. I'm hungry right now. I had an early breakfast and I feel some rumbling. I feel some shaking. Therefore, let us have lunch, right? And so you'd be ready to go. Some of you would say, no. Let us not have lunch. I just ate before I came because I know you go through the 12 o'clock hour and, you know, with my blood sugar levels and all that kind of stuff, I cannot stand to wait that long. And so I need that food. Otherwise, there will be some shaking and I might act a little erratic, a little sporadic, and therefore let us not have lunch. Notice it's a choice, let us or let us not. The Bible says let us have grace. Very interesting, isn't it? I see this in the life of Paul the Apostle. Turn with me in the book, keep your finger there in Hebrews. Turn with me in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Right at the end of 1 Corinthians, you'll find 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The Apostle is writing, telling the Corinthian church about his ministry. He's just giving them proofs of his ministry, if you will. There were people that had come through and said, we're better than Paul, and you don't need to listen. And he might be an apostle, but we're a super apostle, you know. And they had the big red S on their chest or whatnot, I don't know. And so here they are trying to defame his ministry. And so he's giving proof of his ministry. He's talking about himself, not because he's into himself, but because he had to let them know, listen, guys, this is legit. This is real. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, look at verse number 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Everybody say with me. See, the grace of God is with us. As Christians, we have available to us the grace of God. But notice it was let us have grace. It is a choice in our lives. And I want you to notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He says, the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, think about this. By the grace of God, he's saying, I am not what I used to be. Amen? I think all of us in this room could tell our testimony. We could say there was one time where I was a sinner. I was messing around doing my own thing, and I thought I was cool, you know? I was getting good at being a good sinner. I was practicing on a regular basis. I had it down. I knew how to do it right, and so we did it, you know? And so I was a good sinner, but listen, the grace of God came and found me at a point in my life where I had hit rock bottom, or maybe I just got knocked off my high horse, and I recognized and realized that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, my faith reached out, and the grace of God reached down, and God got a hold of my life. He picked me up out of the muck and mire. He set my feet upon the rock, and he cleaned me up. He gave me a purpose and a destiny. He gave me new life, and therefore, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can anybody say that today? By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's good. But this is where most Christians stop. Hello? They say, oh, God saved me. I'm saved by the grace of God. And then they stop right there and they don't have any more grace. They had grace for salvation, but they don't have grace for the rest of their life and what God wants to do. And so they stop right there. But notice the Apostle Paul doesn't stop right there. He continues on and he says, and his grace toward me was not in vain. In other words, I didn't receive the gift of grace in vain. It wasn't to no effect in my life. I received it and I did something with it. Now, think about this for a second. Let's say you and I were friends and I knew you and I said, hey, you know what? I heard you're going through a hard time and I was at the store and I saw something that would help you with your situation. And because I love you so much, I went ahead and I bought that item for you and I wanted to surprise you with it. And so I had it gift wrapped in this nice package, got some ribbon on it, nice little bow at the top. And I even wrote you a little note just to encourage you and tell you how much I love you. And in fact, I gave you some instructions there in that note too, how to use this. And I tucked that underneath the bow. Here is this gift from me to you, and you said, thank you so much. I really appreciate that. I'm so glad that you love me, and I just received that right now. Thank you. And you went home, and you got home, and you took off your coat, you know, and you hung it up there in the closet, in that little entryway closet, and there you hung it up, and then you took that gift and you put it up on the shelf up above your coats, and you closed the door and you walked off and you went and did your thing. Year goes by and I call you up and I say, hey, how you doing? And you know, I'm doing okay. I'm still struggling and still going through a hard time. And I said, well, let me come over. You say, all right, come on over. So I go over there, and because pastor's coming to the house, you're like, I better make some food, you know, because I got to roll out the red carpet for this guy. And so you start to prepare some food. You hear a knock at the door, right? And you say, come in. And so I come in. You say, hey, I'm in the kitchen preparing some food. Just go ahead and hang up your coat there in the closet. And so I go to the closet and I take my coat off and I hang it up. And as I'm hanging it up, I start to look up above the coats, and I notice there's the gift that I gave them collecting dust. Now, do you think I'm going to be happy about that? Do you think I'm going to be excited? Hey, I'm glad you got the gift. No, I'm going to be like, hey, what's this? You didn't use it. You didn't read the note. You didn't do anything with it. See, that's receiving the grace of God in vain. God has good things for our life. God has given us the gift of His grace, and it will help you. And in fact, God even wrote you a note to tell you how to use it and to encourage you and tell you how much He loves you. And He's wrapped it up in a nice package, and He has delivered it to your life. And you can either receive it and not use it, or you can have it and you can put it to work in your life. Does anybody know what I'm talking about today? So how does it work? Look at what he says in the last part of the verse. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That shows me that we have to partner with God's power. In other words, we think that if we have grace, grace is going to do it all. No, you have to partner with God's power. You can either work it or you can wreck it. Hello? You can either use it or you can lose it. I think about it like this. Up here on the platform, I've got a power tool, okay? This is a DeWalt 20-volt max, all right? It's got a little belt clip on it, different settings, drill settings, and screw settings. It's got a nice little bit here on the front. This thing has the potential to do some damage. This thing can drill some holes. This thing can really put some things, it can screw things in, it can screw things out, whereas my hands, they couldn't get a hold of that little thing and they couldn't screw that thing out. This thing could take that thing out, right? Let's say that this is the grace of God, all right? God delivered this grace to me, and I said, wow, God, thank you. I've got the power in my hands, Lord, and now that I've got the power, let's see what the power does. Okay, grace, dear Lord, I pray that you give me more grace. Apparently the grace that you gave me isn't doing its job for some reason, God, and I don't know why it's not working, but Lord, I know that I have it, so God, would you just make it happen? Is that gonna work? No, when is this going to work? It's going to work when I get a hold of it and when I start to apply it, when I start to pull the trigger. Now all of a sudden, we've got grace that is going on, right? Whoa, and I've got a bit that just flew off. But we've got the grace of God available to us. But if you never get a hold of it and if you never pull the trigger, it's just going to sit there doing nothing. But the moment you get a hold of it and the moment you start to work it, the moment you start to work with it, it's all you and it's all God. Your natural with God super makes a supernatural experience in grace. Hallelujah. God is good. Back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 28. Take a look back there with me now. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says this. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. That shows me that there is a right way to serve God. Now, by inference, that means that there is also a wrong way to serve God. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. We can see the promises of God. We can see the destinations. Oftentimes, we get the view of the vistas, right? But there is a way to get there that is right and good according to what God says. But there is also a wrong way to get there. The devil would love to deceive us into thinking that if we can get there by our own means or by his means and yet accomplish the goal, that it's all right with God. And yet God is very interested in our journey. God is very interested in how we get to where we are going. Let me give you a natural example, okay? Prosperity, financial prosperity specifically, because prosperity goes way beyond just finances. But I want to just talk to you about the area of financial prosperity, okay? The Bible has promises for us to prosper even in our finances, okay? Now, if you're not rich, not wealthy, by the world's standards in here, don't think that you're in sin or that you're wrong, okay? That's not what this is about. God wants to bless you, though. God wants to take care of your needs. God wants to provide for you financially and bring increase into your life so that you can prosper even in the area of your finances. So we get a hold of these promises, and someone might say, okay, I know that God wants me to prosper. I know that God says that the diligent hand will be made rich, and so we go to work, right? And we start to work, and we start to get blessed, and we start to see, wow, this is working, right? And we start to prosper. And we say, well, this is good. You know, God's blessing me. And then we see there's an opportunity for promotion on the job, and we say, you know what? I'm going to get that promotion. And you know what? There's another guy that's up for that promotion too, but I don't like him. And therefore, we start rallying, we start gossiping, and we start going and doing the political thing, right? And we get people on our side, and we start to stir up little stories about that person. We say, you know what, they're not really a good worker. Anytime the boss is around, they're working hard, but the rest of the time, they're kicking their feet up. And in fact, I think that they're taking a nap on the job when they go on their truck, and they're supposedly going to the job site. No, they're sleeping, they're going out, and they're just drinking a Starbucks. They're just hanging out, having too long of a lunch. And we start to rally on our side. We start to gossip, and somehow, I don't know how it happened, but somehow it got back to the boss, and the boss says, no, I'm not going to get this person who's lazy. In fact, let's fire them and let's promote them. See, it's prosperity. And we can say, oh, praise Jesus. God has answered my prayers. Look at what the Lord has done. God prospered me financially by giving me a promotion with a raise. Do you think God is pleased with that? Absolutely not. And yet, many times I see people in church that say, I've got the will of God. I've got the prosperity. I've got the blessing. I've got the promises of God. And yet I look at their life and I say, you're not getting there the right way. The Bible is full of stories like this. People were deceived by the devil to do it their way rather than God's way, and God was not pleased. How about in the New Testament, right? Let's take an image for a second. Think about two people, Ananias and Sapphira. Hello. Got quiet in this place. But here were two people that I believe saw something. What did they see? Right before their story, if you back up just a little bit, you'll find a guy named Barnabas. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. This guy is a good guy. Barnabas sells a piece of property. And after he sells that piece of property, he gathers up the proceeds from that and he lays it at the apostles' feet. Everybody's patting Barnabas on the back saying, man, I'm just so encouraged by you. You see what Barney did? Man, that guy Barnabas, he is such a good guy. He sold a property and look, he laid all the money at the apostles' feet. Yeah, did you know he brought me a casserole when my mama was sick? Man, Barnabas is just a good guy. And so everybody's just encouraged and the church is blessed by what Barnabas did. Now, Ananias and Sapphira are sitting back and they're going, well, look at what happened. Look at them patting Barnabas on the back. This is my interpretation, all right? And I think that they said, well, we've got a piece of property. But listen, it's worth a lot of money. And it's okay to give some money to church, but I won't give that much money to the church. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? I want you guys to key in on this. There's nothing wrong with selling something and giving part of it to the church and keeping part of it for your own needs. Nothing wrong with that. But don't lie about it. Be honest. Because Ananias and Sapphira, what they did was they schemed together and they said, we're going to sell a piece of property. We're going to bring a portion to the church and lay it at the apostles' feet so that everybody will think, aren't we so wonderful? Oh, Ananias, oh, Sapphira, oh, you guys are so good. We are so encouraged, just like with Barnabas. And so here they come and they sell the property. They hold back part of it and they bring the other part of it and they lay it at the apostles' feet and everybody's loving on them. And Peter looks at Ananias and he says, is this a full amount? And he says, yes, it is. He says, you haven't lied to man, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Bang, the guy falls down dead. That's the New Testament guy. That's after Jesus went to the right hand of the Father. And yet we can't do things the right way. You better watch yourself. And then Sapphira comes in. And Sapphira comes in and Peter says, "Hey, Sapphira, is that the full amount that you gave?" And she says, "Yes, that was the full amount." And he says, "The feet of the young men who carried your husband out are at the door," and bang, she falls down dead right there too. See, we cannot get to God's promises or God's blessings with our own ways. There is a right way of serving God. You heard of the term righteousness. You'll find it all throughout the Bible, right? It's an old English word that means the right wiseness, right? Righteousness, right wiseness. It means there is a wisdom from God that is the right way for us to walk in. Now, I want to show you a section of scripture in the Message paraphrase. It's Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8 through 10, take a look at this up on the overheads. He says, "You groped your way through that murk once, but no longer." In other words, you used to be a sinner, you used to be under the law, you used to be under works, and you used to be groping around, but not any longer. Look at what he goes on to say. "You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true. These are the actions appropriate for daylight hours." Listen, you guys, you have a conscience, and the Spirit of God will speak to your conscience and tell you what is right and what is wrong. You have the Word of God that outlines what life is for. "Well, Pastor, I don't like the do's and the don'ts." Listen, I love the do's and the don'ts. You know why? Because that is a boundary line. That is a border that God says you can play anywhere inside of these lines right here. And as long as you're inside these lines, you will be safe. But the moment you get outside of these lines, there's a wolf over here. There's the devil over here, that old dragon, that old snake. If you go over here, there's a cliff that you're going to fall off of. If you go on this side over here, there's danger and there's thieves that want to kill you. Listen, you can play anywhere inside the boundary lines, the do's and the don'ts of God. They are there for your freedom. They are there for your blessing. They're there to show you the way to get to the promises of God. And when you go outside of them, you better watch out. But it's a beautiful freedom we have in Christ, that we can play within the lines, that we can think inside the box of what God has given us. That's not a bad thing. That we can stay. That's like why they paint lines on the road, right? I remember my uncle was driving in the middle of the street. My dad said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I pay my taxes. I get half the road. I want the middle half." Listen, you can drive around like that as long as you want. Eventually, smack, you're going to run into somebody. Those lines are there for a reason. And God is saying there's freedom in this. Look at the last part of the verse. He says, "Figure out what will please Christ and then do it." It's that simple, guys. Figure out what will please Christ. It's right here in His Word. It's right here. God wants to deliver that to you. God will speak to you in your conscience, tell you, "No, don't do that. Don't go there. Ah, close your mouth. I know you want to just lash out right now. Yes, it was stupid what they said. Yes, it was the wrong heart, but don't let your heart be wrong. Just because they did something wrong doesn't give you the right to be something wrong." God will speak to you. Don't taste, don't touch, right? No touchy. Get away from that. You need to run, right? Bible says, "Flee youthful lust, but resist the devil." So there's times for you to run. There's time for you to stand. The Spirit of God will speak to you about those times. You need to clue in and find out what is pleasing to the Lord and then do it. Last thing, Hebrews chapter 12:28 shows us. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." With reverence and godly fear. That shows me that actions are good, but God is looking for the heart. Actions are good. Don't stop doing good works, but don't let it just be because of a religious expression. This has to be something that comes from your heart. You obeyed the gospel which you received from the heart. And therefore, the actions that pour forth from you are no good unless they're coming from a place deep inside of your heart. God is not looking for empty religious deeds. Because Jesus said, "These people's lips are coming near to me, but their hearts are far from me." God wants all of you, and He wants us to start with the heart. So actions are good, but listen, God is looking for heart. Don't give up on doing good deeds, but make sure that they're coming from a place deep within. Now, I looked up this word reverence, and the only other time we see this in the New Testament, just two times in the New Testament, once here in Hebrews 12:28, and another time we find it when it's talking about a woman, okay? Now, I need you to go somewhere with me for a second. A woman who doesn't want to cause other people to stumble and doesn't want to draw attention to herself, and so she adorns herself modestly, not with the braiding of hair, not with gold and silver and all that kind of stuff, not with her makeup, but rather with the gentle, quiet heart that is well-pleasing before God. Only two times you find it in the New Testament. I think God is speaking something to us. I think God is saying, is there a people who will be like that modest woman? Because listen, guys, modest really is hottest. I just need to say that for a second, okay? Because some of y'all, ladies and gents alike, you're showing a little too much something, trying to get something. You're going to get something, all right, but you're not going to like what you get. So don't draw them with that. Draw them with the heart. If somebody can fall in love with the heart, doesn't matter what the outside looks like, because you're going to be beautiful no matter what. That hidden man of the heart, that hidden woman of the heart is what's beautiful in the sight of God. And if they don't fall in love with that, they ain't going to fall in love with anything else. They'll just use that up until they're done with it, and then they'll be saying bye. Listen, can we talk? Is it okay to be real in this place? Because I don't know if you came to church to just patty cake and play church today, but I came to have a real encounter with a real God and not just play church. I came to be the church. And I believe if we had more people telling it like it is, rather than playing games, we would have a more mature Christianity in America. There'd be more people in church than there would be out there in the clubs and the bars looking for love in all the wrong places. Hello, you know what I'm talking about. I don't know if I should say amen to that or oh me. Amen. God wants a people that are not full of themselves, where it's not all about them. I watched a woman at Disneyland. I was in line waiting for the Cars ride. And while I'm waiting in that long old line, here's a woman taking 17 duck lip selfies of herself. I don't even know why they tilt the phone and all that kind of stuff. I heard it makes you look slimmer or something like that. I don't know any of that stuff. But then I watched her. She took 17 pictures of herself with her duck face and everything. And then she went on to post all 17 of those pictures of herself online. I was like, my goodness, if I ever find that girl online following me, I'm not going to follow her back because I don't want to see 17 duck lip selfies on my feed. You know what I'm saying? Hello. I better move on. God's not looking for people that are full of themselves. They're looking for attention. Listen, if you're lonely in this place and you're single, you're saying, I just want to be with somebody. Listen, you have the greatest companion. You have the most intimate fellowship. You've got a church body and a family here that loves you. But guess what? In the midnight hour, Jesus is right there with you. In the middle of the trial and the fire, he is the fourth man in your fire. He's standing beside you, upholding you and sustaining you. When you're crying those tears that nobody knows about except you and your pillow, Jesus is right there with his vial, collecting each and every one of them. Jesus is the one who sticks closer than a brother. You don't ever have to be alone. You've got the one who stays with you everywhere you go. He lives within you and he loves you. Jesus is looking for people who don't want to cause others to stumble. Or we respect each other enough to not adorn ourselves with outward appearances, but with the hidden man of the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, Samuel the prophet is going to anoint the next king of Israel. God had rejected Saul at this point, so he comes to the house of Jesse. Jesse brings his oldest son Eliab before him. He's tall, he's handsome. Samuel has a flashback to Saul, the first king of Israel. He was tall, he was a head above the rest. He was a handsome man. And listen to what the Lord says about him. He says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, but man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God does not see all this external stuff. This is an earth suit. This is made of dirt. It's going to pass away. The things that can be shaken, this body will be shaken. But there is an eternal tent that we have, an eternal dwelling in the heavens. Jesus is going to prepare a place for us with his Father. God is looking for the heart. Since fearing God's a heart matter, the question is, does my heart fear God? We all have to ask ourselves that question. Do I fear God or do I fear man? Am I looking for approval and acceptance from people? See, sometimes we don't fear God because we want to be loved and accepted by someone else. We want to have the accolades of man. We see people out there having fun, right? And we just want to have some fun, man. Ever since I became a Christian, I got rid of the drugs. I got rid of the sex. I got rid of all the clubbing and all the stuff, right? And it feels like I haven't had any fun at all. And I just want to let my hair down and have some fun. But do you remember what the day after felt like? That wasn't too fun, was it? You remember the shame? Sometimes it was right after. The shame that just descended on you. Remember the devil's grip that you felt? And you felt that pricking, that fiery, it was like your feet were held to the furnace at that moment. Do you remember those feelings? That's not fun. Sin has its pleasure for a season, but when the season's over, it's terrible. Why else wouldn't we fear God? Well, we long for attention. Or we're looking at the wealth of people outside the church and their supposed freedoms. We're saying, I want to prosper, I want to be blessed, and I want to have that. And so we start working hard, and we start getting blessed. We get away from God, we get away from the church, we get away from solid, healthy relationships, and we find ourselves just focused in only on wealth and money, desire for other things. We think that that's God's prosperity, when in fact, it's the devil bringing you into poverty, spiritual poverty. Why else do we not fear God? Because we're stressed. And we desire relief. We're looking for the easy way out rather than going the hard way. Listen, guys, the hard way is the highway. And the highway is the place of grace. The highway is the place where God is going to meet you. When he finds you on the road to obedience, he will find you in his way of grace. God will supply you the power that you need if you will get a hold of it. And if you will use it in your life, then all of a sudden you will find out that you don't need stress relief. You need God's relief. And you can cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. And you will find the relief that you need. Just got to humble yourself under his mighty hand. Let me close with this. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Turn there with me. I want you to see this in your Bible. Proverbs chapter number 23. Proverbs chapter number 23. Great verse. Great couple of verses. Verse 17 and verse number 18. Look at this. Remember what we're talking about. God's looking for heart more than he's looking for good actions. Actions are good, but God's looking for heart. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day." You say, what does zealous mean? What is that? That is a passion. That's a fire that comes from within your heart that works its way out into your actions. Remember Jesus, our example? Jesus, the perfect man. Jesus was zealous for the house of the Lord. What did that look like? He saw something that was wrong. He saw people that were pretty much just working other people for their money there at the temple. They shouldn't have been making money and making gain off of the people of God who had a sincere heart. And so Jesus got angry. Jesus braided a cord of whips, and then he ran those people out of the temple, and he said, "You have turned this place into a den of thieves, but my Father's house will be a house of prayer for all nations." And therefore, the zeal of the Lord had consumed him to the point where he acted on it. Do not envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Look at verse number 18. "For surely there is a hereafter." Listen, it doesn't matter the temporary pleasure that you're trying to get, the temporary relief that you're trying to get from stress, the temporary accolades and approval of man. All that stuff will be shaken and will be taken away. And yet, when you fear the Lord, you will receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Jesus is the one we hope in. He's the one that we sink ourselves into. All these things on earth are temporary, but the kingdom is eternal. Now, in the Hebrew mindset, they think things through from front to back and from back to front. I just preached this message to you front to back. Now, you might be sitting here today thinking, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to do. Listen, I'm going to preach this message to you with one sentence, back to front, and it's going to show you exactly how to get to the place we want, which is the power of God to do life. Look at this. If we fear God, then we will serve him the way he wants to be served, by the power he supplies. That's how this works. It's so simple. If we fear God, then we will serve him the way he wants to be served, with the power that he supplies. You want to get to that place of grace? Fear God. Starts in the heart, and then it will move its way into your life. You will serve him acceptably, and God will meet you right there with his grace. Anybody understand that today? Anybody get a hold of that today? Can you guys see it? See, it starts in the heart today. Purpose in your heart. I'm going to fear the Lord. I'm not going to fear man. I'm not going to fear the devil. I'm not going to fear this world or the tribulation and the trials that come against me. I'm going to sink myself into the fear of the Lord. And as you fear God, then you will serve God the way he wants to be served. And God will empower you by his grace to do more than you ever thought you could do, to be more than you ever thought you could be, to go and to be the full-time minister and the person who is giving out the gospel to the nations. God wants to do something great and mighty in your life, but it starts with the heart. It starts with the fear of the Lord. It goes into serving God the way he wants to be served, and then God will put his supernatural power on your life. It is the place of grace. Can anybody say amen today? Did you guys get something in the word of the Lord? Hallelujah!
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.